Well, good morning. Morning to those who were able to make it out here this morning, and morning to those who are watching online. It is wonderful that even though there is snow falling down, that we are able to worship together. Praise the Lord that we can worship. Again, whether here or in your homes, it is wonderful that we can be together by the Holy Spirit to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we give you praise that you are with each and every one of us right now, O Lord God, that you are with congregations around the world that worship you, O Lord God, with our brothers and sisters whom we have never even met before, Lord. We gather together today to worship Jesus, our risen Savior. Lord, we ask as we turn to your word that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us, that you would work within us to shape us, to form us according to your character, to your purpose and your will, O Lord God, that we would more and more resemble our Savior, Jesus, as we leave here today. Speak to us, O Lord, and may we listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First, just want to give a deep thank you to the entire congregation for your incredibly generous gift to our family this Christmas. Thank you so much. You're such a generous congregation. You bless us so much, and we're so thankful to all of you. Really, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you also to Michael for taking over duties last week so that I could be off with the family, and for preaching the word of God so wonderfully, so faithfully. Thank you, my brother. I really appreciate it. Well, this morning we are going to continue where Michael left off. We're actually going to just overlap a couple verses just for the sake of context. As Stephen has been called before the Sanhedrin because he's preaching Jesus Christ. He dares to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And he stands up and he reviews the entire Old Testament and leads it right up until the present day with Jesus and the death of Jesus. And we're going to see that the Sanhedrin likes when he's talking about the Old Testament, but when he talks about Jesus and the role that they, and as we know theologically, all of us, played in the death of Jesus, they are outraged. Please turn to Acts chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 51 and go through chapter 8, verse 3. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is God's word. We see here the Stephen's death. He is the first Christian martyr recorded in the scriptures. And it starts off by a description of the people who had been listening to him proclaim the word of God and calls them stiff-necked. They are a stiff-necked people in verses 51 through 53. He is going at them very hard. It's not just him speaking, trying to save his own life or trying to get out of trouble. He's not trying to tickle anyone's ears. He has been sent by God in this case to speak and to speak the truth in a very, very bold way that is really God's effort to cut through their hard-heartedness, to awaken them to their sin and their rejection of God. He pronounces very clearly that they and their forefathers had rejected God's word, that they do not keep it. They claim to hold on to God's word. They claim to be followers of God, but in their lives they show they're not. It doesn't matter, Stephen is declaring here, what you say you are. It doesn't matter how you were born or what titles you take on or what titles you claim. It's how you live it out that matters. Now, just a pause there. We know when we look at Jesus, it's not how we live that saves us. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by works, so that none may boast. But as we often say, that we are saved by grace, and saving grace will always lead to works. That is the fruit, that is the evidence of a life that has been transformed by the Holy Spirit, by our believing in Jesus Christ, by our becoming Christians. Something happens. It's a real supernatural transformation that takes place when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us when we believe in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that we live perfectly. We still battle with sin this side of heaven, of eternity. But there is a change. And God calls us to be followers of Him. That doesn't just mean in our mind. That means in all of our actions, all of our words, all of our thoughts, all of our deeds. And these people, though they claimed to be followers of God, their lives showed that they were not. Well, after Stephen speaks these words and he enrages the people, they get incensed at him. Stephen sees Jesus in verses 54 to 56. They grind their teeth at him, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, says, gazes into heaven, and he sees Jesus, and he tells them what he sees. Stephen's very communicative through all of this here. He has much to say. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This just enraged them all the more. This, they felt, was further blasphemy that Stephen was speaking, not only proclaiming before this that Jesus is the Messiah, but now he's saying, and I see him resurrected. You who killed him, he is raised again. He's been raised again from the dead by the power of God, by the might of God. And I see him standing at God's side. And to stand at God's side would mean that he has been justified, that Jesus Christ truly is who he said he was, that there is truth here, that this is Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the righteous one. And this is more than they can take. In the next passage then, in verses 57 through the first verse of chapter 8, Stephen then, because of these words, because of this perceived blasphemy, he is stoned. They grab him and they're going to kill him. They're going to execute him. This is unlawful, as we remember when Jesus was crucified. They had to go to the Roman officials in order to execute capital punishment, as unjust, of course, as that was. Here, this is a mob mentality, that they are reacting in their anger, and they're going to stone Stephen now. In this part, we do see this little subtle introduction of a little guy named Saul. It's very interesting how Luke introduces him very, very quietly in this passage. And this is the first mention we have of Saul, whose name will be changed to Paul, the great apostle who will come forth in the rest of the book of Acts and wrote much of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's the first time that he's mentioned, and he's mentioned in a very subtle way. He plays an important role in this passage, but it's still, you know, as if, you know, we should have known him. Just a little teeny, teeny mention. He's not making a great fanfare out of the introduction of Saul here. We see twice now Stephen cries out when he is being stoned. Two separate statements. First, in verse 59, he cries out, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, first in, yes, in verse 59, he cries out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he falls to his knees then, and in 60, he cries out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. It's very similar to what Jesus cries out in Luke. Jesus cries out twice, Lord, receive my spirit, just as Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Instead of calling out to the Father, as Jesus does, though, Stephen calls out to Jesus. This is, as far as I can see, this is actually the only time in the Scriptures where someone prays to the name Jesus as opposed to the Father. But I think this does show here that Jesus is a person of the Trinity, and therefore we pray. We do pray to him. Though it is not common in the Scriptures. There's other parallels, right? Jesus was accused of blaspheming. Now Stephen is accused of blaspheming. Whether Stephen realizes it or not here, he is following in the footsteps of his master. He's crying out. And just like Jesus does to receive his spirit, he cries out that God would not hold the sin against these people, that they do not know what they're doing. It's a very similar cry. And so we have here Stephen living his life according to his master, his savior. Remember what those in the Sanhedrin did not do. They called themselves followers of God, but they did not live it. Now we have Stephen here who is living his life according to his master. As his master does, so does he. He follows in his footsteps, whether he fully realizes it or not. He is so committed to Jesus and following him that he's willing to die. He's willing to offer up his life to follow in the footsteps of his master. We see a great contrast here. It's interesting when the Bible uses falling asleep to talk about death. Well, Stephen dies here, and this passage describes him as falling asleep. It's a wonderful contrast, a powerful contrast between the violence that was done against him and the way he received it. Similarly, as Jesus, violence committed against Jesus, and yet he stood silently as he went to the cross. So does Stephen here, falls asleep, goes to his death peacefully, even though there's such great violence that's being cast against him. Well, the final passage here in verses 1 through 3, we see here that now there's an effect on the entire church that comes about from this persecution, comes about from this, from Stephen being martyred, the first Christian martyred, and that is that the church scatters. They leave Jerusalem, it says, except for the apostles. And so we have something horrible here that's happened. Stephen has been killed. And you just think, well, why, God? Why don't you intervene? Here we have someone faithfully standing up for your name, faithfully declaring in the most hostile environments that Jesus Christ is Lord, calling people to repent and to believe. And yet the Lord chose that this would be Stephen's final moment. And Stephen is received into the arms of the Lord and receives his reward here. We see further persecution that comes now, and that Saul goes door to door and begins arresting people. It's so dangerous that people leave Jerusalem and spread out. And I think that's part of what's going on here. People spread out, believers spread out. It's often looked at and said that God's timing was perfect when he sent Jesus. There were so many factors in this time that would not have been in place if Jesus had appeared, 100 years earlier or 100 years later. Things would have been so different. You have the Greek language, which is common because of first the Greek and now the Roman Empire, spreading so far and so wide that there is a common language within which to transmit the gospel. That you have the Roman roads that make it much easier to travel far distances that weren't there at other time periods. You have Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, which allowed for peaceful, relatively safe travel all over the place. All these different factors that come into play at the perfect time. And if you remember here how Acts began, Jesus said before he ascended into heaven that the disciples, the apostles, would be his witnesses. That they would be the witnesses of Jesus, and it gave three different geographic locations. And those end up, I suggested, as being an outline for the book of Acts. It says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the first part of the book of Acts, in Judea and Samaria, the second section, geographic area, which we're now entering into. And then the third one is to the ends of the earth, which will include the Gentile world. And so in order to facilitate the plan of God to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, God used this persecution to spread, to send out missionaries. It was no longer safe in Jerusalem, so people went out. And where did they go out to? As it says here in our passage this morning, they went out to Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus had promised that people would. It would be the next section. We're entering that section now where we're going to see the gospel going out into Judea and Samaria. That God is faithful to his word and uses what seems like and actually is horrible circumstances in our lives for his glory. And ultimately, I say, for our good also. The church is scattered, but God is the one who is going to get the victory. And we'll begin to see that next week in verse 4 of chapter 8. God beginning the victory that he is planning here of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. Stephen looked up and he saw Jesus standing next to God. He saw Jesus standing up for him. There's almost a courtroom scene there where Stephen is being accused by the Sanhedrin, the judge being God the Father, and Jesus standing there, standing up for Stephen, advocating for Stephen, even when the crowd turns evil and turns against him. There's this picture of Jesus stands for his servant, that Jesus is the one who will advocate for Stephen and for all of his servants who believe in him. That God stands by his servants. The question comes for us then. Will we stand by God? Will we stand not just claiming we're Christians? Not just because we say, hey, I went to church. even though it was snowy out, or we got together and we went to church from our home. But will we be Christians in our words and our deeds? Will we stand with Jesus no matter what we perceive as the persecution that's coming against us? And I want to use that word very, very carefully, because I strongly suspect that none of us will face being physically attacked and assaulted this week for being a Christian. I think sometimes we have a little bit of a persecution complex sometimes, and we think the world is against us. The world is not for us, not at all. We are not facing this level of persecution. And therefore, I say, let us stand. Be free to stand in Jesus and proclaim Jesus, to share the good news of Jesus Christ and God's love for them, God's offering of salvation by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let us be those who stand with Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you that you do stand with us at all times and all ways, oh God, that no matter what we walk through this week, whether it's people not liking us talking about Jesus, or whether it's bad news we're going to hear from doctors, Lord, whether it's strife and difficulty with family or friends or coworkers or fellow students, Lord, at school, may we take comfort to know the truth that you stand by us, that you see even our sins, and you still stand by us, O Lord God. May we, by the empowering of your Holy Spirit, stand with you in truth and spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.